Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You may follow along with me on page 1497 of your pew Bible. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Robin. She's an excellent reader. So, the true meaning of Christmas. You know, the other day, not long ago, Toby stood up here and said, if you want to find out who you are, first you got to find out who you're not. So let's look at what is not the true meaning of Christmas. Not the true meaning of Christmas. I know you're heartbroken, so am I. I love presents. I love getting them. I love receiving them. I take giving them, you know. I could use a new toaster. Nobody get me a toaster, please. Bray, you listening back there? I could use a toaster. Also not the true meaning of Christmas. Look at this house. Everybody needs a 20-foot snowman in their yard, right? And over here we got Santa Claus overlooking Pooh Bear, overlooking a nativity. I don't know. This is not the true meaning of Christmas. They're joyful to look at. We love looking at all the lights. They're great to look at. But that's not the true meaning of Christmas. This, obviously, definitely not the true meaning of Christmas. This guy stole Christmas, right? But you know what? Even in this story of the Grinch that stole Christmas, there's a redemption at the end. The bad guy turns good, and his heart grows three times bigger. There's redemption. So this really is the true meaning of Christmas. This picture here. If you look, there's the cradle, which represents the birth of Jesus. There's the shroud and the thorn of crowns that represent his death and his resurrection. And I know we talk about the death and resurrection at Easter time, but we can't really talk about the birth having much meaning if Christ didn't actually die and, you know, raise again. This is the true meaning of Christmas. The whole life of Christ, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. This is the meaning of Christmas. And we're going to get into the scripture here in a minute and see how that relates to us with the meaning of Christmas. So I'm going to go through the scripture again. I hope you don't get bored. I know she read it once. I'm going to do it again. You know, they say that repetition makes things, you know, sink in. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let that sink in for a minute. Who watches daytime soap operas? They got nothing on what's going on here. In this time frame, to be pledged or betrothed was as good as being married. So to the entire world, they were already married. So that means no going down to the corner bar trying to find somebody better. They're married in everybody's eyes. And yet she's found to be pregnant. What I want to focus on here is the last four words, though. through the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary said yes. She said yes to the Holy Spirit. And her yes had God-sized implications that reached through millennia. If Mary hadn't have said yes, none of you would be in the pews today. True? If Mary hadn't have said yes, these pews wouldn't even be here. Potentially. They might be here for somebody else, who knows, but not for Christ, which is the true meaning of Christmas. When you say yes to the Holy Spirit, it has God-sized implications too. What we take away from this passage, Mary said yes, and because she did, millennia later, something good is happening. Now, what's that got to do with us? Anybody had the Holy Spirit tug at their heart this year at any time? You can raise your hands. The Holy Spirit's inside. It's talking to us. And I'll tell you a story. I knew a gentleman who a couple dozen years ago had this tugging of the Spirit to actually sponsor a child in a developing nation. Because he did that, because he followed the Holy Spirit's prodding to do this, that child got health care, that child got an education, that child had food, that child lived where some of his peers did not. And that child is now a doctor saving lives of other people. That child not only saves the lives of people that may, who knows, cure a great disease or become an outstanding civic leader. We haven't talked about his children or his children's children or the progeny that are going to come from that one act of following the Holy Spirit. So when you are asked to follow the Holy Spirit, God's saying, I want you to do something that's in my will. And when you do that, stand by, because God-sized implications are going to happen. You may not see them. They may be 100 years down the road. But there's going to be an effect, a God-sized effect, because you said yes. Mary said yes, and look where you are today. Next slide, please. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We can't overlook this part of Scripture. I'm going to come down here because I feel like I should be with you guys. We can't overlook this part of Scripture. And the reason we can't is because Joseph did something that was completely unbelievable for that time frame. Culture said, and he knew it, the law said, you shall drag her in front of her father's house, and the entire town will stone her until she's dead, because she has done an evil thing in the sight of Israel. What? Joseph could not, in his mind, equate Mary with evil. So he did something completely unexpected. He showed grace. He showed grace to Mary. Now, you might say, well, he was still going to divorce her and put her away quietly. But compared to stoning, that's grace. Right? Ed gets it. That's grace. And what's interesting is this was just a foreshadow of the grace that his son that he adopts and Mary's son from the Holy Spirit is going to break through into the world in giant ways. That grace that Christ gives to us because of his death and resurrection on the cross is just foreshadowed right here by Joseph. And the next slide. He was actually rewarded by God for this softening of the heart. But after he considered this, an angel, that's the angel Gabriel over there, He looks like an angel. I've seen him on lots of TV shows. He appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So let's check on the timing here. The angel came to Joseph when? After he had already shown grace, after he'd already made a positive step. Sometimes when we're waiting for God to speak to us, He'd like us to take a step out in faith first. He wants us to show Him that we believe. We know He's there. He's going to catch us. He's got our back. So if we take that step, He'll come behind us and reward us with support, with affirmation. He told Joseph, look, I'm getting all tied up in my thing here. He told him, he said, look, it's okay to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit mentioned here again. And it's important. Do you know why? John the Baptist would say 30 some odd years later, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was from the Holy Spirit. That's why He was able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We baptize now after the death and resurrection of Christ with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Right? The Holy Spirit lives in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. But Jesus baptized those first believers with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit drove them to build a church that today encompasses more than 1.4 billion people. That's pretty amazing. Started with, what, 12 guys? Tell me that's not God-sized implications, right? Tell me that's not God-sized effect, because they said yes. And because Mary first said yes. Next slide, please. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This slide here, I want you to look at the top picture. That's Mary, that's Joseph, and that's Jesus. The what? Baby. God didn't come into the world on the back of a giant white stallion swinging a flaming sword to kill evil. How did God come into the world? As a humble and vulnerable human child. Is there any creature on the planet that's more vulnerable than a human baby? Maybe any baby, but not for as long as human babies. Human babies don't take care of themselves for a long time. And I think with every generation, it's getting longer. I love having my kids live with me, but someday, you know, I mean. But humans, human babies and human children are vulnerable. So what do we learn from this? If God chose to come into the world humble, and God chose to come into the world vulnerable, then wasn't Christ our model? Isn't the reason God came down to earth in human form to begin with, to model what it's like to be a human? Really a human? So if Christ is being humble and Christ is being vulnerable, I think that's telling us we should be humble. We should be vulnerable. Christ Himself says you need to become like little children. What do little children not have that we do? A lot of preconceived notions. A lot of barriers and walls that we throw up to protect ourselves from other. We need to let those down. We need to drop those barriers. We need to take the porcupine quills that we stick out whenever something is a little weird to us and bring them in and be vulnerable. Because in order to be loving, in order to love people the way Christ says we're supposed to love them, you have to be vulnerable. I want to show you something. I'm so excited Next month, we're starting small groups again. And we are talking about listening, loving, and repeating. To listen well and to love well, you got to be humble. You got to put your ego behind you and say, I'm going to not try to think what I'm going to say right now. I'm going to listen to what you're saying. I'm going to take in what it is your needs are. The subtitle on this book is so great. Other-centered living in a self-centered world. Do you think Christ was self-centered? He was other-centered. He did things that we're called to do. Hard things. We're supposed to follow his example. He said to pick up your cross and follow me. A lot of people would think that's metaphorical, but I think it was had some literal connotations too. If something's uncomfortable, it doesn't mean we don't do it. It means we do it joyfully for Christ. We have to let those barriers down and do the uncomfortable things sometimes to make sure that we are living in an other-centered world where we preference others above ourselves. Next slide, please. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him, next slide, Emmanuel, God with us. Why do you think it was important for God to come down and pitch his tent among us, as John says? He came down so God could experience exactly what it is that humans experience. Temptation, frustration, sorrow, joy, love. All these emotions that God absolutely knows about. And God can sense them. God can feel them. God can have them. But not in the same way as a human. Because he's infinite. He's got this perspective of the universe that we can't possibly have. So where we have fear, God's already been there. He's not afraid. But God needed to experience that fear so he could be the perfect high priest for us. So that he could build that bridge, that reconciliatory bridge that was put between us and God when he died on the cross. You've heard me say before that he's holy, we're not. We can't approach God in our current state on our own. We needed the bridge. We needed Christ to die on the cross for us. So when we talk about the true meaning of Christmas, we can't talk about the birth without talking about the death. Because the resurrection and that bridge, that reconciliatory work that Christ did for us on our behalf, is how we're supposed to live with each other. We're supposed to live a reconciled kind of life in a self-centered world. Get over yourself, people. I'm sorry, I can't say it any more bluntly. We got to get over ourselves. We got to recognize that we are not the most important person on the planet. We got to recognize that each individual in this room is just as important to God as I am, as Toby is, as Ed is, as Don is. We are all important to God. There is not one of us sitting in this room or in any church today, or for that matter, in non-churches. The people that you look at that don't have God in their lives, they are just as important to God as you are. Because that reconciliatory work that Christ did wasn't just for Christians. We chose to step through and across the bridge into salvation. But he reconciled the whole world to himself. He built that bridge for everybody. Some of us choose to cross it. Some of us choose to enter into salvation, others don't. But that doesn't mean that God didn't do that for them too. So when you look at somebody that's different than you, you look at somebody that's a Muslim, you look at somebody that's a different race, you look at somebody that's different, speaks a different language from a different culture, God died for them too. That puts you in a unique position of what? Level. Which isn't unique at all. We're the same. We are all God's children. Next slide, please. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to his son. And he gave him the name Jesus. So he did everything that the angel told him to do. So let's wrap it up here. Next slide. The true meaning of Christmas. I told you we were going to get to it. Humility. God came into the world humble. He expects us to be humble. Because if we're not being humble, we're not letting the Holy Spirit rule our lives. We're ruling the lives ourselves. And that's not what it's about. We're supposed to be humble and let the Holy Spirit rule us. Next, vulnerability. We're supposed to be vulnerable. If you're not vulnerable, you can't love the way you need to love. Bottom line, plain and simple, you need to drop the walls. Next line, grace. Joseph started it with Mary. Jesus broke it through into the world, and he expects us to have grace and forgiveness for others. Part of grace is forgiveness. That grace that he gave to us is what he expects us to give to each other. Tough thing to do sometimes. Does it mean we don't do it? No. That means we try harder. We love more. We do more. We pray more. We try to get it right with everybody because the reconciliatory work that Christ did, he expects us to reconcile with each other. Next, love. It all begins with love. The true meaning of Christmas, humility, vulnerability, grace, and love. It's not presents. I'm sorry, Toby. Now, y'all have some homework. Who in here is part of a small group or a worshiping community that gets together on occasion? I am. I'm part of a group called the First Friday Group, and it's really a wonderful group of people. And this month, we ask the question of ourselves, who are we in the nativity scene? Now, your homework is to figure out who you are in the nativity scene. Now, we recognize the people here. We got shepherds, we got wise men, we got Joseph, Mary. There's probably some angels floating around overhead that we can't see. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson that I like. I like to liken these people to the fivefold ministries that Paul talks about. The angels are sort of like the apostles. They break ground. They bring the word to places where they've never been before. They're the first ones to say, glory to God in the highest. And then they tell it to who? The shepherds. And then the shepherds do what? They spread the word further. They're the evangelists. They're the ones that go out and spread the word. And then you got the wise men, teachers. They're the ones that have the wisdom and they pass it on. And you got Joseph, who's very pastoral. He sees an injustice, and he wants to correct it. He takes care of Mary. He takes care of the baby Jesus, who's not his son, but yet he loves him. He's pastoral in nature. And then there's Mary. She's the prophet in all this. She's the one that hears the Holy Spirit, and he says, jump, and she says, how high? So the fivefold ministries are here. We also have the animals. Let's not forget about the camel, the burden bearers. They're the workers in the church that do things that no one else wants to do. They get up on the roofs and clean gutters. They sweep up. They do dishes. They cook in the kitchen. They serve in ways that may not be seen, but they're so important. We welcome Deborah into fellowship with us as a member today. That conveys with it a certain responsibility. As a member, you get to vote. Why is this really important? Because the PNC is getting ever closer to finding our next pastor. We're interviewing people. We have some candidates that we really like. We're getting closer and closer. And when that person comes, they're going to want to know, who's on my team? What do I have to work with? Who are my prophets? Who are my evangelists? Who are my apostles? Who are my workers? Who are my teachers and my pastors? That person's going to want to know these things. And because Deborah became a member today, guess what? She gets to vote on who our new pastor is. Members get the opportunity to vote on who we select as our new pastor. The nominating committee just presents suggestions. then you guys actually vote and say, yeah, that's the person. So guess what? Deborah made a step today into leadership of the church. Being a member is not a special thing. It doesn't convey a gold stamp of approval. You don't get any special treatment in heaven. You come here, you are family. I don't care if you're a member or non-member. You are family when you sit in these pews. We treat you as family, and if you're not being treated as family, come talk to me, because I'll make sure we do. Because that's what we're about. We want to be as welcoming as we possibly can be to everybody that comes through the doors. We want to be family, member or non-member. But the members, like I said, will have an opportunity to lead this church into the future by selecting our next pastor. So if it's something that you are interested in, come talk to me. Please, if you haven't signed up for a small group, this is going to be a good one. Many times in the past, we've filled out surveys in this church, and one of the primary things that people select on the survey is, I want more training on how I can evangelize to people. I want more training on how I can spread the gospel. This is an opportunity for training, folks. Learning to live other-centered living in a self-centered world. Talk to Rebecca if you want to join a small group. I don't know if we're going to have sign-ups over there today again or not, but if we do, we are. If there's going to be sign-ups for classes. I'm doing one on Tuesday night. If you want to come listen to me on Tuesday nights, that would be great. It's going to be an interactive group. I'm not going to talk all the time. But I'd love to have people join me on Tuesday nights. I'd love to have people join people during the daytime. Join a small group. This is how you get the training you need to talk to people about Christ, and really that's our mission. And once you have the true meaning of Christmas in your heart, you can do it with confidence and with love. And let's keep those four things in mind as we go into 2018. Let's say them together. Humility, vulnerability, grace, and love. Those four things, if you're doing those, you're going to be a long way down the road to doing things right in the kingdom. Amen? All right.